Thank you so much. Appreciate it. Thank you very much. It is an honor to be with you this weekend, and I tell you, it is amazing to see the beaches here. We don't have beaches in Nashville, so we have lake. We have a lake, so close enough. So it is an honor to be with you this morning. I want to start by talking a little bit about my wife. When we first started dating, we'll have been married, by the way, 8 years and about 2 weeks. And so we have two little kiddos, Landon and Kennedy. They will be 6 and 4 in August. And so we're entering some of the fun years. We're kind of getting out of those trenches if you have young kids. And when Christy and I first started dating, we were about 4 months into our dating relationship, and I thought, wow, what a neat way to be able to see if she's really the one, and to introduce her to some of my closest friends. And so I was in a wedding in New Orleans, Louisiana, and so I flew her with me to be my date. Obviously, I wasn't going to take someone else for the wedding, and so we went down there, and while we were there, she was inside playing. She was inside with the women, with the bridesmaids, and I was outside with the groomsmen playing a game called 500. And what 500 is it's a game where you take a football, and someone is the quarterback, and they're throwing the football to the other end, and there's a group of guys down there, and they're trying to catch it. And whoever catches it gets maybe 50 points or 100 points or 150 points. However many the quarterback yells out, that's how many points they get. And the first one, the 500, gets to go be the quarterback. And so I'm down with the other guys, and I'm going up against this big dude, and I go to catch the football, and as I go against him, he comes in and kind of hits me, and the ball bounced off the end of my pinky finger. And of course, as I'm playing with a bunch of guys, I'm like, man, I can't let them know I hurt my pinky finger, you know? And so I'm like, kind of like, I thought I jammed it. So I'm trying to like maybe pull it out a little bit, or like trying to like fix it. And so the next ball comes in, I think it was 100 points, and I was fortunate enough to catch it. And so I get to go be the quarterback. Well, as I go up to throw the football, I go to throw it, and the ball, because of the way that it rolled off the end of my finger, and it hurt so badly, the ball only went like 10 feet in front of me. And the guys are like laughing, like, what's wrong with you? And I'm like, I can't do this. And my wife, Christy, she's from Canada. And I don't know if you're familiar with Canada at all, but they typically go to an ice rink to watch a fight, and every now and again, a hockey game will break out. And so as I'm getting to know Christy, she's sitting under the freezer, and I walk up and I said, I hurt my finger, you know, I got to get some ice. And she looks at me and she says, did you really hurt it, or are you just being a baby? And I was like, I got to marry this girl. So I fast forward. By the way, what ended up happening with that is I ended up having to have surgery on my pinky finger because it was broken on the knuckle. And had it healed, it would have fused together, and I'd have been drinking tea like this for the rest of my life. So I had to have major surgery and big pins and rubber bands coming out my finger. And so I was like, I really hurt it. So fast forward to our wedding day. Christy's only request was, do not break anything. Don't break anything. So I'm like, okay, that's easy. Like, what are the odds of me breaking something on our wedding day, right? And so we're at a beach. We're in Canada. It's along Lake Erie. It's called Port Stanley. It's a beach area along Lake Erie. And my buddies were out on the beach playing beach volleyball and throwing football and that type of thing. And I was sitting with my best man, and he also performed our wedding. So we're putting together the marriage ceremony. We're putting together the ceremony and the vows and that type of thing. And my father-in-law comes out. I remember it like it was yesterday. He comes out at 4:20. He says, guys, we have 10 minutes left before we have to go to wedding rehearsal. And I looked at my friend Sean, and I'm like, what could happen in 10 minutes? Like, for real. So we pack up, we go back out to the beach, and my friend whose wedding I was in was going out for a pass. And so I trailed him. I took my shoes off, and I'm like defending him. Well, as I'm defending him, his foot comes backwards, and my foot goes forward, and I kicked his heel, and I dropped. And I looked down, and my pinky toe was killing me. So I jammed the foot into a shoe that night for wedding rehearsal, and by the time I got home, back to the hotel, my foot was so black and blue, you couldn't even believe it. I broke my pinky toe, the fifth metatarsal, and I told everybody, you cannot tell Christy. She cannot know this happened, okay? And so she didn't. Whole wedding day goes by. The next morning after our wedding, I had a pair of flip-flops on, and I looked her in the eye, and I said, "Honey, I have a confession I have to make." I said, "I broke my toe." And she looks at me, no short of a lie, and she says, "You started our marriage on a foundation of lies." So began our wedding, our marriage. But isn't it true, though? Think about this. If your marriage or your relationships or your life has any value for the kingdom of God, all hell will be against it. John 10:10 says that the enemy has come to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus has come that we might have life and have it abundantly. Today, what I want to talk about is missing out. I want to talk about seven lies that I believe we are believing in our culture today that's causing us to miss out. Seven lies of the enemy, because the enemy, think about this, in the Garden of Eden, when he approached Eve, he showed up as a serpent, okay? He showed up as a serpent. It wasn't like he showed up to Eve and said, "Hey, Eve, by the way, when you eat of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, what's going to happen is you're going to die, sin's going to enter the world, and you're just basically going to mess up the entire world." Like, that's not what Satan did, because that's not who Satan is. Satan is subtle, he's conniving, and over time what happens is we begin to believe lies, maybe about who we are, who our spouse is, the world around us, who God is, and these subtle lies begin to distance us ultimately from God and then from those that we love the most. And the one thing that I believe the enemy is using today to subtly distance us from God and those we love is this guy right here. I believe this is the modern day Baal. It is the socially acceptable thing that we turn to distance ourselves from Jesus and those we love, and that subtly, ever so subtly, begins to numb our minds and our brains and rewire them in a way that keeps us not thinking, not creative, and not connecting. Let's look at the Bible. Let's go to the Word of God to look at these seven lies and to uncover what is happening here as we look at the text. I want you to read with me in Proverbs chapter 7. It says this, or Proverbs chapter 3, it says this: "Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them," and everybody say it with me, "on the tablet of your heart." Come on, let's go, LA. All right, a little bit louder this morning. "On the tablet of your heart." Next verse, Proverbs chapter 7. "Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the," everybody with me, "tablet of your heart." All right. The Bible says to write the steadfast love of God and the commands of God on the tablet of your heart. What's a tablet? If we were to ask Moses what a tablet is, what would Moses have described as a tablet? Let's talk about the evolution of the tablet. Right? He goes up to God on the mountain, and God literally with his finger inscribes the Ten Commandments on a stone tablet. Isn't that amazing? A stone tablet. All right, those of you who are my age and older, what would you describe as a tablet? Right? Okay. If you're about 15 or 18 and younger in here, this is actually known as a notepad. It's called a tablet, okay? And what you do is you use pens to write on it, okay? So this is a tablet, all right? If you were to ask those 18 years and younger today what a tablet is, what are they going to tell you? Right here. The Bible says to write steadfast love. He describes our heart. Solomon describes our heart as a tablet. And when we begin to think of the things that we're consuming and that we're writing on the tablets that we consume through our eyes and through our minds, our hearts, our tablets, what are the messages that are being written on our hearts? What are the messages being written on our children's heart or our spouse's heart by what we see if you have a child under the age of 5, today he or she is getting on average 4.5 hours of screen time a day. That is more than 40% of his or her waking hours. And the brain grows the fastest, by the way, before the age of 5. I started to get worried about this when I saw Fisher-Price begin to put iPad holders on baby seat carriers. Because we literally numb the brain. You wire your brains for screens, they become wired for screens. You wire your brains for relationships, they become wired for relationships. Kids between ages of 8 and 18 are getting anywhere from 9 to 11 hours a day on screens, apart from homework. And those in college, research shows about 18 hours a day. And you're like, wow, how is that possible? It's called double screening. How many of you have been guilty of watching television while you're texting at the same time, right? It's double screening. The average human being, a recent study showed last year, is touching, swiping, or tapping their phone 2,617 times a day. Let me restate that. The average human being touches, taps, or swipes their phone 2,617 times a day. You think about the neurobiology of who we are as human beings as we do this. Yet, research shows that on average, we get about 2.25 hours a day in parenting activities with our kids. In actual face-to-face time where we're not doing parenting activities like unloading the dishwasher or, you know, doing laundry with our kids, average face-to-face time with a child and a parent is 3 minutes a day. Now, I want to ask you, who or what has the most influence on what's being written on the tablet of your child's heart? Or who or what has the most influence on what's being written on the tablet of your heart? What I want to do is I want to talk about 7 lies that lead us to seek, I believe, feeling better over loving better. Feeling better over loving better. Lies that we believe about success that are actually making us less successful. Lies that we believe about relationships that are actually disconnecting us further from those we love. Lies that maybe we've been establishing patterns in our families, and lies that I believe are most importantly distancing us from Jesus. Now, as I talk about this first lie, what I want to describe, I want to preface one thing. I am not anti-screen. I am not anti-technology. I believe we can use technology for good. How many of you do not drive an automobile because you think it's absolutely evil? Raise your hand. Okay, good. I've never had anybody raise their hand. In 1908, Henry Ford started producing the Model T Ford. It wasn't until 1949 that standard disc brakes were introduced onto an automobile. And then it was 3-point seat belts and padded dashboards, and now today we have airbags. But if we wait 41 years to put brakes on our technology and set limits on our technology, I believe we will lose the physical and emotional lives of an entire generation because of what research is showing in the way they're remodeling, rewiring our brains. And so, lie number one, let's dive in. Lie number one is that you are the master. You are the master. That you have control over the screen. That you are the one that dictates to the screen how it's going to help you in your life. But there's one phrase I want you to realize and I want you to think about and write this down. Anything you cannot fast from owns you. Anything you cannot fast from owns you. If you have an inability to fast from something, it controls you and it is the master of you. And so today, what I want you to do is look at why we are not the master of some of these things in our lives. And maybe screens are not your idol. Maybe screens are not, but every single one of us is a spiritual addict. Every single one of us as human beings clings to something in this world that gives us significance or comfort when we're in trouble. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It says this. It says, for our light and momentary troubles. How many of you have ever, when you're hurting, when you're in trouble, when you're going through some difficulties in life, it feels light and momentary. It feels like, this will be over soon. Right? I don't know why Paul writes it like this, because that's never true, right? When you're going through something, it feels heavy. But he says this, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but that which is unseen, for what is seen is temporary and what is unseen is eternal. You see, what I believe Satan loves to do, that conniving, sneaky enemy loves to do when we're hungry, angry, lonely, tired, bored, frustrated, going through a difficult time, maybe on the verge of losing our job. I don't know what it is for you, but the enemy just loves to come in and say, here, I got something that'll make you feel better. I got something that'll lift you up. And if you're a teenager in here, maybe you're not feeling so good about your life. Maybe you're feeling like, you know what, I'm not pretty enough, and I'm following these celebrities, and I'm following my friends who, by the way, post pictures to make their lives look more glamorous than they really are. You know, let me use the Valencia filter, because that angle is really good. That's a good filter, right? And we post pictures, and what we do is we look at other people's pictures, and we compare our lives to them, and we say, well, my life isn't that good. Moms in here, same thing. This isn't just a teenage issue. It's like, well, your vacation's better than, their lives are way better than mine. And the enemy just likes to plant these seeds into our brains to make us think that, you know what, we're not good enough. We're not really doing that great in life, and everybody else is living an awesome life, but we're not. And so what we do is we post those pictures, and we know that at 6:18 p.m., that's when everybody's going to be, that's when we get the most activity online. So we're going to post our picture at that time because I'm more likely to get more followers and more comments about how beautiful I am, right? And so we follow it, and we follow it incessantly so that we can feel better about ourselves because life just isn't good right now. And again, I don't know what it is for you. It could be work. I don't struggle necessarily with screens. I struggle with being a workaholic sometimes. But it's still seen. It's still temporary. It doesn't fulfill the way that the unseen does. So maybe screens, maybe I'm not speaking to you today because of screens. Maybe God is trying to show you something different in your life, something else that you're clinging to, something else that's seen that you turn to, but it only fulfills you temporarily. And what ends up happening is it becomes the master of us rather than we becoming the master of it. But the reality is the only way that you can master anything is by turning to the master himself, Jesus Christ. Looking to the unseen world. Looking to the unseen because it's the eternal that far outweighs them all. The eternal glory that far outweighs them all. You see, when we have souls. And those souls are living for eternity one way or another. And what we feed our souls, what we write on the tablet of our hearts matters for eternity. It matters for all eternity. And it begins with the fear of the Lord. So what is one way that you can begin to become the master of your screen? One way you can do that is fast. Find a way to fast from your screen at least 24 hours a week. We use Saturday sundown to Sunday sundown to delete to get off of social media, to get off of things that have a hold on us. From Saturday sundown, because from Saturday sundown to Sunday sundown, most people aren't needing to get a hold of most people, depending on your job. But here's the reality. There's some of you that are going, well, I can't do that. My job's too, right? Here's why this is so important. Because our natural tendency is to defend using the screen, not defend getting off of it. Can I say that again? Our natural tendency is for you guys to be sitting there and defending, well, I need to use my screen during that 24. I can't, there's no way I can. Then it's easier to defend using it than it is not using it. That's why this is a problem. And so find a way to fast. By the way, if you're in a marriage and it's become a marital issue for you, my wife and I have a marital e-nup, an electronic nuptial agreement in our marriage, where we set limits on knowing when we are on the screen together. So that after a certain period of time, we're shutting them down, okay? There's no technology, by the way, at any meals in our home. We've shut them down at mealtime, okay? Because we want to be face-to-face. So find a way to fast. Lie number two, you and your children need me to get ahead in life. You all live here in California, in Los Angeles. And what's fascinating about that is education is very important. And tech companies and tech giants will tell you that there's certain apps that you need to get your children ahead in life. That there are certain computer technologies, and I'm not dissing them all. I'm not saying that that's not true at all. But I will tell you this. Research and the Bible show this over and over and over again. There is absolutely nothing that can give your children an advantage other than you, the parent, in face-to-face eye contact. not lowercase eye contact, EYE contact. Nothing is more powerful on the brain than face-to-face interaction. And if you don't believe me, Google this, okay? Google this, just not on Sunday because it's Sabbath, right? The chief technology officer of eBay, as well as executives at Google, Yahoo, Apple, and HP, all send their kids to a 9-classroom school where technology is completely omitted. Steve Jobs would not allow his children to use an iPad. Bill Gates did not allow his 3 daughters to use a cell phone until they turned 13. And when they did turn 13, they were only allowed to use it as a phone, no data. Okay? If the people creating these devices are protecting their children, what do they know about it that we don't? I believe it has to do with imagination and creativity. You want your children to get ahead. Young people, if you're listening in here, if you want to get ahead in life, use peer pressure the opposite way, to be off of it, not on it. Here's why. There was one major research study that took people and they put them in a room with nothing but their thoughts. They said, we're just going to put you in a room with nothing but your thoughts, okay? And we want to see how long you can sit there with no phone, no book, nothing. You just sit there. And the only way you can get out of the study is if you electrocute yourself. You have to give yourself an electrical shock to get out of the study, okay? The average amount of time that somebody stayed in that room with nothing but their thoughts was 6 minutes. Can you imagine? Mom, I'm bored. Summertime, right? Can I go stick my finger in an electrical socket? Sure, son, we wouldn't want you being bored for too long now, would we? Yet, research shows that it takes at least a minimum of 15 to 20 minutes of boredom for imagination and creativity to kick in. You want your kids to get ahead and be the leaders in life? Young people, you want to get ahead and be the leaders in life? Embrace boredom. Embrace independent play. Blocks, Legos, these types of things are powerful ways, art, they're powerful ways, apart from the screen, to build creativity and imagination. Think about it. How many of us can't even wait in line, or let alone, if I may, go to the bathroom without taking this thing with us? All right, I don't want to go any further on that point, so encourage independent play. Embrace boredom in your life. Embrace boredom in your children's life. And let me say this, embrace prayer in your life. Number 3. You are more productive with me. You are more productive with me. You need me to be more productive. Now again, there are some apps and things like that that will help you with productivity and will help you stay organized and that type of thing. No question. But what happens, one research study looked at the brightest students at Harvard and Stanford universities, and they asked them before the study, would you be more productive by multitasking on your screens than by not? Every single one of those students said, yes, I'll be way more productive. What they found after the study was that not one student was more productive. In fact, they were less productive by up to a third as a whole. Imagine this. Put your phone away for a second. Just think about your phone isn't even in the room, all right? Your phone isn't even in the room. And you're working on a Word document. Maybe it's a report that you have due, or maybe you're a student and you have a paper that you have to get done, and you have a Word document, right? And you're working on that Word document, and you have your email client up in the background, and all of a sudden you hear, ding, and you leave the Word document, and you go to the email, and it's going to take you about maybe 5 minutes or so, let's just say, to answer that email, get the data you need to answer the email, and so you go to the email. By the time you come back to your Word document, your brain's ability to re-engage where you were creatively with the report you were working on takes more time than if you would have waited and done the email at a later time. That doesn't include the texts and push notifications and calls that you're getting if your phone were present while you're working on that. Right? We are less productive as a society. We are less productive as people, as individuals, when we're constantly moving back and forth from one task to another. Imagine touching this thing 2,617 times a day on average. That's on average. The highest folks are over 5,000 times a day. Okay? I mean, just think about the brain and how the brain is constantly on edge and increased anxiety. We have an epidemic of increased anxiety in our culture, and I believe researchers are beginning to show that a lot of it is linked to the phone. If I can also just say this in terms of rewiring, there was a research study done in, as you tell, I really love research. I love showing how research, I just don't want to be a person that says up here and says, these things are evil, get rid of them. The Bible says this is horrible, right? I don't want to do that. I want to show research, but I also want to filter it through the lenses of scripture and show the reasons why we really need to begin to separate our hearts from the things in the world. And so there was a research study done in Britain that took taxi cab drivers who use GPS and taxi cab drivers who don't use GPS. And what they found were the taxi cab drivers using GPS, the hippocampus, the part of the brain known for memory and remembering things, was beginning to shut down. Whereas the taxi cab drivers not using GPS, they remembered landmarks and they remembered certain places and things and road signs, and that part of the brain was thriving. Just like going to the gym, when you work your biceps or you work your chest muscles or you work your legs, right? If you stop doing that, those muscles begin to deteriorate. The same thing with the brain. If you're not exercising it, it begins to deteriorate. How many of you remember having at least 10 phone numbers memorized in your brain? Now today, we don't memorize anything because we just say, I'll save the article. I'll Google it. My phone has it all, right? And so research is showing that our brains are literally becoming more shallow. We're becoming more shallow in our culture because we're not thinking near as deeply. Lie number four, you all work so hard, I will help you relax. You all work so hard, I will help you relax. This is what's known as, let me just say something here real quickly. How many of you know what the word muse means? You look at the word muse, right? It means to think deeply, right? To meditate, to muse on something. When you put the letter A in front of a word, it negates its very definition, okay? So a muse, right, is to not think deeply. Amusement, amuse, is to not think, okay? When we go to our screens on a regular basis, what happens is we're, I believe, amusing ourselves into a creative impotence. We're constantly being amused. And what's happening is it's creating a state of insufficiency. Like we're never done, like we're never enough. There's labs at YouTube that are literally designed. They have psychologists literally designed to help you stay. It's called, like the persuasive lab, okay? Where they are thinking and creating ways to keep you attached and addicted to their app so that you don't leave it. Go to YouTube and notice that the next video automatically plays. When's the last time you reached the bottom of your Instagram feed? When's the last time you reached the bottom of your Facebook feed? You never do, because they create it. The colors, everything is created in such a way to keep you on that app, to keep you there, to keep you constantly there. But what happens, how many of you have ever done this? You went online and you thought, man, an hour later goes by and you're like, I just wasted an hour. Where did my hour go, right? Or you went on to rest or relax and now you're just feeling like, man, I don't even feel relaxed anyway. The reality is this, no rest truly happens apart from Jesus Christ. The Sabbath, maintaining the Sabbath, is absolutely critical. The Sabbath was created so that we could rest. Go back to Genesis chapter 1, at the God looking at creation. God's creating. And after day one, he looks at it and he says, this is good. And then after day two, after God creates, he says, this is good. And day three and day four, and after day six, he looks at the people he created and he says, this is very good. And then on day seven, God rests. Did God need to rest? He's God. He didn't need to rest. Why did he rest? I believe God rested on the seventh day to be able to look back on all that he created and celebrate everything that he had done. You see, we're a culture that doesn't celebrate anymore. We're a culture, instead of looking back and saying, wow, look at what we accomplished this week. Look at what God is doing in our lives. Look at the blessings. Look how thankful we can be for X, Y, and Z. The Bible says over and over again, give thanks in all things. Give thanks with gratitude. With thanksgiving, make your request be made known to God. But what happens is we surveyed over 700 parents. What we found when we asked them their greatest parenting struggle, and the greatest parenting struggle we found of our day was that we're too busy. We're too busy. There's not enough time. But the reality is this, we're all given the same amount of time every single day. The question is what are we doing with that time? And if we're not looking, if we're not taking the time to look back and celebrate, what we do is we fall into the subtle lie that we're not enough. We fall into the subtle lie that we're not good enough, that our lives just aren't measuring up to everybody else's, that we don't have enough time in the day, and that we're never enough, and we just live in that then. And we begin to believe it. And then it carries over into our marriage, and it carries over into our relationship with our kids. And rather than living out of abundance, the abundance of Jesus Christ in John 10:10, we live out of inferiority. We live out of worthlessness, not worthiness, because we fail to look back on all that God has done. True rest happens when we look back and celebrate all that God is doing in our lives. True rest happens in worshiping the creator of the universe, not the created. Lie number five. I have the Bible app. I have a Bible app. Right? Again, the reason I put this up here is because our tendency is to argue why I should pick up my phone and my screen, not argue against picking it up. I want to go to 1 Kings chapter 19 just briefly, where Elijah encounters the Lord. And Elijah, to set this up, encounters the Lord. He's running, and he's running from his enemies. And Elijah actually thought that God showed up in big, big ways. Like Moses with the burning bush, right? Like God's going to show up in these big, incredible ways. And in fact, what's really fascinating about this passage I'm getting ready to read is that where Elijah hides in the cleft of the rock is believed to be the very same place or around the same place that Moses was when God showed up in the burning bush. He says this, suddenly the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, verse 9, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of armies, but the Israelites have abandoned your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they're looking for me to take my life. Then he said, go out and stand on the mountain in the Lord's presence. At that moment, the Lord passed by. A great and mighty wind was tearing at the mountains and was shattering cliffs before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. Imagine standing on a cliff where the rocks were being shattered because the wind was so powerful, the rocks were being shattered. You don't think you'd be scared, okay? But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, there was a fire. Remember the burning bush? But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a voice. A soft whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. I want to ask this question. Is your life so noisy that if God were whispering to you, you would hear him? Could you hear God if he were whispering to you? Or is your life so noisy with push notifications and Instagram and emails and all these things coming in at us that we're so busy and God's got to show up in this big way, but I'm frustrated because I haven't seen God working in my life, but it's because I haven't slowed down enough and I haven't turned enough off to be able to just be quiet enough before the Lord to hear him whisper. I think today in our culture, we need to get off our screens and onto our knees. We need to get more off of our screens and on to our knees. Lie number six, I will keep you and your kids connected. I will keep you and your kids connected. I just want to say this. This is one of those, or you and anybody connected. This is one of those lies of the enemy that's very powerful. And I'm just going to use one example to break this down real quickly. You know, Pastor Gary said he met me online, that he saw videos, and so we started this relationship of talking about me coming here and whatnot, and we knew we had similar values, we knew we had similar passions and for the family and for the Jesus, but it wasn't until I came here over the last 3 days that I was able to have dinner and lunch and get to know Pastor Greg and Pastor Gary and their families and Caleb, all where we're sitting in face-to-face eye contact with no screens, and that we have this deepening friendship and connection because we've been together. We've dined. We have broken bread together. We have deepened our relationships. Screens will not deepen your relationships. They can broaden them. They can broaden them. They're made for broadening. If it weren't for the screen, we wouldn't even be connected. So they can be used for good. But if we believe the lie that they're used for deepening relationships, we're going to be hurt. And we see this with an entire generation of young people, Generation Z, who are ending up more depressed and anxious than ever before because they believe that screens can deepen their relationships when they're actually not. They can be used for broadening, but not deepening. Let me just really encourage you with this lie, just briefly. Hone in on the moments that you have during the day where you can connect truly with one another. Go back to Deuteronomy 6. Look at the four key times of the day that Moses described, where he says, implant the word and the love of God on your children's hearts in the morning when they wake up, during mealtimes, when you walk along the way, or drive time, and bedtime. These are mundane moments of the day that are already built in, where we can be connecting with those that we love in ways that you take the screen away. I already mentioned we do not put screens at any mealtime in our home. Whether it's breakfast, lunch, or dinner, if we're having a meal at our home, there are no screens allowed. Drive time, unless it's a far drive, we're not going to put a screen on for our kids. Okay, we're going to talk about the day. We have a ministry called 22-6 Parenting, where we help parents disciple kids, their kids, and it's an incredible community. You can check it out at 226parenting.com, but it's an incredible community of families where we're journeying together, and we offer resources for those four key times of the day. Also, the bedtime is so critical. Whether it's with your spouse, whether it's with your kids, bedtime is so critical. And with Jesus, early morning, late at night, spending time with Jesus, rather than being on Netflix, rather than being on the screen. Those are the things that are subtly disconnecting us from Jesus and those that we love. And then lie number seven as we close. Lie number seven is that you're going to miss out. We live in an age of FOMO, fear of missing out, right? But the reality is this. This is not really a lie. There's actually truth in this. You are going to miss out. The question is what are you going to miss out on? What are you going to miss out on? See, if I'm on social media and I'm looking at speakers and pastors and what all these other leaders are doing, and I'm comparing my life to them and saying, man, look at this conference and look at this that they're at and look at all this. Like, if I'm constantly thinking about those things and I'm living like for the world and for recognition and all this other stuff, guess what I'm going to miss out on? Because I could work hard. I could go to a number of different events. I could be in all those. I could do all these things. But what am I going to miss out on? I'm going to miss out on the very thing that I'm called to preach on, and that's my children and my wife. I really want to encourage you, make your world smaller, not bigger. Make your world smaller, not bigger. When I shut down my phone and I shut my work off and I'm on my hands and knees playing Thomas the Train with my son, or I'm on my hands and knees playing Dollhouse or Tea Party with my daughter or Princess. At the end of the day, that is my favorite time of the day. It's not natural for me to want to do that. Natural for me would be to get working. But when I actually shut work down and I make my world smaller, it's the most beautiful time of the day for me. I genuinely mean that. Start rewiring your brain in such a way that you're with on, you are on your eye level, on face-to-face eye level with those that you love the most. Make your world smaller, not larger. When you make your world smaller, not larger, God will bless you in all those other things. Do you trust him for that? In 1993, I was given an unbelievable gift, a gift I never thought that it would be a gift. My dad developed congestive heart failure in 1993. I was about 13 years old at the time. Over the next 10 years, my dad was living on medication, and he went to his cardiologist in 2003, and the doctor said, you could write a book, like your heart is maintaining. And I realized that at that 10-year mark, I had now moved away to go to college, and I had moved away away from home to pursue college and education. And I said, I've got to make the most of my time with my dad, because you never know. You never know. And my dad was always there for me. My dad was always in the stands, no matter what I was doing in life. And so starting in 2003, every year after that, I would go back to Philadelphia, and we would do a Father's Day Phillies game every single year. And we had a tradition and a routine where we went to a Phillies game every Father's Day or every around Father's Day every single year. And we made the most of the moments that we had together, because I never knew when that day would come. My dad went to be with the Lord about a year and a half ago. And what I want to do is I want to play a video in honor of my dad, because my dad was a man who was always in the stands. He was always at face-to-face eye contact with us. He was always on our level. And I'll never forget him praying, Josh, when I got to congestive heart failure, I prayed to God that I would get to see you kids grow up. Now I'm praying for a bonus that I would get to see my grandkids. I want to show you a video of my dad about a year and a half ago with my daughter, Kennedy, about 3 months before my dad passed away, so you can get a feel for who my dad really was. Watch this video.
It's yellow. It's like, now what color is the boat? What color is that boat?
Red,
you're right. Can I have a high five? Yay, one to the side. Okay, how about some nuts? Good job. We didn't do it up high.
You know, until my dad passed away, I'd never really truly thought about my soul or the condition of our soul. And I'm not referring to that in relation to heaven or hell. I'm referring to that in relation to how abundant is my soul? How abundantly am I living right now? Or am I chasing futility? Am I chasing the things that are seen? Remember, it's so subtle. It is oh so subtle. And you'll wake up one day and you'll say, man, what happened to my relationship? Don't let that happen. Instead, be there with those you love. Be all there. Be all there. Because eternity and your soul and the souls of those you love are what matter most for the glory of eternity. Father God, I thank you so much for that privilege it is to preach your word. And I pray today, Lord Jesus, that you show us in our hearts the changes that we need to make in our lives to be able to be all there, to live abundantly, to stop believing the lies. Show us the lies that we're believing, God. I pray against them in the name of Jesus, and I bring the authority and the blood of Jesus against any lies that we are believing in this building right now. I send them to their judgment seat. And I pray the blood of Jesus over this church and over every heart, over every mind, over every soul in this room. And I pray you unite the souls of the people in this room to live abundantly for you and to be all there with you and those they love. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you.